Just a couple of months ago, I was very moved by the death of the BBC News presenter. She was the Five Live presenter, Rachel Bland. I don't know whether you caught up with some of her blogs, but Rachel had actually been diagnosed with triple negative breast cancer. And despite some of the extensive treatment that she had and also some experimental treatment, sadly, she passed away. Her condition was incurable. She wrote various blogs of her experience, and in an autobiography called her memoirs, she entitled it For Freddie because she had a three-year-old child. And she wanted to put some memories together for him of what his mum was like. In many of the broadcasts and some of her writings, you were acutely aware of someone who had a very short time to live. She actually done her last media message within hours, about 36 hours, in which she passed away. Do you know, a complete and an honest biography like that of any person that we hear will often end with the person's death. You will never ever read a biography of somebody dying, being buried, and coming back to life again until you come to the biography, which is recorded for us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The biography of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You see, the whole issue of the Lord Jesus Christ comes down to this particular account that we've read. And it's recorded in those Gospels. The whole issue of the Lord Jesus Christ being able to save us, being God himself, and to save us from our sins, and to give us everlasting life, comes down to this very passage. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is an essential part of the gospel. For the thing you must believe in order to be saved from your sins is that the Lord Jesus Christ really did die and was really brought back to life again as by God, as God's sign that he approved his son's sacrifice. In fact, Paul, when he was doing an exposition, when he was encouraging others to believe, he wrote these words for us. For what I received, I passed on to you as the first importance. That Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and he was raised on the third day, just exactly as the scripture says. Did you notice what Paul says? It's the first of importance. It's the most important thing that you recognize and you understand. Even though Jesus Christ had told these eyewitnesses on so many occasions that he would come back to life 3 days later, they still didn't fully understand. They didn't quite get it. Yet when those who came to the cemetery that first Easter morning, every one of them went away with the same message. The tomb is empty. But when you actually look into the tomb, it wasn't quite empty. The body was gone. But there were some things in the tomb that ultimately led to those eyewitnesses concluding that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. And that's the point that I want us to consider this morning. And it's simply this, that every person who was actually at the tomb of Jesus Christ saw and believed that he had been raised from the dead. And it proved, as a result, it proved that he really is God and that he is the loving Savior who can forgive us from our sins. There are actually three main key evidences that I want us to discuss that John presents for us in our reading. If you turn back to that reading in John 20, 1 through to 10, the first evidence is the fact that his body was gone from the tomb. There was several eyewitnesses to this. The first eyewitness was Mary Magdalene herself. On that first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, it says, and some of the other ladies started walking towards the tomb. We don't know where she was coming from, but the conjecture is that she could have been living out in Bethany, and it would have taken at least an hour. It's a 2-mile journey. It could have taken slightly less, but regardless of that, one of the other gospel writers, he says this, that when they were walking along, they were discussing, when we get there, who's going to roll the stone away? it was so big, the stone, and they were disgusted, and they expected the stone to be there, and they fully expected the body to be in the tomb. But when she got to the tomb, she was amazed that the stone had already been rolled away. And so it records, therefore, as a result, she ran to see and to get Simon and John. And again, conjecture here, we don't know whether they were at the house or whether they were on the road, but whatever it was, they met up with both of them and they came. She told them what she'd saw and they came running together. And these were the second eyewitnesses, John and Peter. It is clear that Peter and John were together. Again, I don't know where they'd hooked up, whether they were on the way to the tomb, but they were there together. And when they heard this news, they started running as fast as they could towards the cemetery. Now, in my youth, kids, close your ears to this. There were several occasions where I actually ran away from cemeteries because I was doing naughty things. You don't normally get people running full belt to a cemetery, do you? It's not something that we normally do. This was an unusual situation for them. It's amazing how John records it. He records it in quite intricate detail because he wants to make sure that the readers, the listeners, actually hear exactly. And he even says, I was faster than Peter and I got there first, but I didn't want to go in. I could just see that the burial cloths were there, but I didn't actually go in. And then Peter came, and you could imagine Peter, couldn't you? He's a bit like me, a bundling fool sometimes. And he just barged his way in, and he just looked. And then eventually it says that after a little while, and John actually came in and saw for himself. I doubt there was ever such an episode as this. When the disciples saw this, they knew that the body had not been stolen, however. Because if they were going to steal a body, they would not have taken time to neatly roll up the wrappings of clothes, would they? Remember, it wasn't just an empty tomb. There was the wrappings there. But can you remember what they wrapped the body in? 100 pounds of perfume, of nard would have been wrapped in, of balming ointments. And they would have still been there. But also they recorded, as other gospel writers recorded, that there was a face cloth which is actually being folded and it would put separately. Do you know, if someone was going to steal a body, they wouldn't have done those things, would they? It would have been on a frantic occasion. And I don't even think they would have taken the wrappings off. They would have just lifted the body and got off there as quick as possible. And so the fact that the empty tomb was not as empty as we saw was a clear indication that Jesus Christ had risen. Can I just suggest another thing to you as well? We don't fully appreciate this sometimes from the Jewish text, as us Gentiles anyway. But it's recorded for us the fact that the cloth, the face cloth, was put separate to everything else. You know, some Jewish historians suggest there's a reason for that. Do you know, for 30 years of Jesus' life, what was he, kids? What did Jesus do? What was his job? What was he? What was his job, anybody? He was a carpenter. Thank you. He was a carpenter. He would have had an apron on and he would have worked. And you know, one of the things that the first century Jewish workmen did is that whenever they were working, they'd actually take their apron off and they'd put their stuff over their work and then they'd come back to it. But when they'd finished the job, first century historians record that they would take their apron off, they would fold it up, and they would put it aside, away from the thing that they'd just done, as an indication that they had finished their job. Can you see? The wrappings were there, but away from the wrappings, the face cloth was placed as an indication that Jesus Christ had finished. It is finished. Hallelujah. What a wonderful thought. I really hope that those first century Jewish historians were correct, because that's a lovely thought, because we know that the work of Jesus Christ was completely finished and therefore the grave was empty. Please don't miss this point though, folks. The scripture is quite clear in verse 9. It says that they believed not because of the scriptures, but they believed because of what they saw in the tomb. At this point, neither disciple understood the scriptures fully. They didn't understand Psalm 16, verse 10, that says that he would not allow his faithful one to declare. They didn't understand that Isaiah 53 exposition that we looked at on Good Friday, where it said the Lord would vindicate his servant. He would not allow his servant to decay, to stay there that long. Please don't miss this point. These disciples were basing their faith on the resurrection, not on the knowledge of Scripture, but they were basing their faith on what they saw. They were first-hand eyewitnesses. This is not some emotional delusion vision here. This is real. Look again what it says in the text. Verse 5, verse 6, verse 8. Each time it says, they looked, they beheld, they saw. The implication from the grammar in the original text there was that they actually spent time to examine what they were seeing. This wasn't a quick just look in and get out. This was an observation to see what these things were, whether these things were true or not. The fact that it's stressed three times is a good indication that they were there for a while and they'd done a good job to make sure. Faith in the resurrected Savior is not blind faith, folks. It's not a step of in the dark. It's a sight we have been there type of faith. And this is what these disciples had. In verse 10, it makes it clear that these disciples went to their own respective homes and they knew that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. What every person needs to realize about biblical faith is that biblical faith is based on evidence. Belief in God, belief in the Lord Jesus Christ is factual and logical and provable. The scripture says, come, let us. Come on, you good theologians. Come, let us reason together. Not come, let us just have blind faith and just believe. God wants us to reason these things through logically to see that these things are true. What are we going to reason over? The fact that your sins are red like scarlet, but they can become as white as driven snow or as white as wool. Hallelujah. Biblical Christianity is very provable. I love the fact that the renowned professor in law of law of Harvard University, Dr. Simon Greenleaf, who was an important figure in the development of judicial apologetics in the 18th century, he said something which was really, really interesting. He said that if you took all the evidence that was there and you cross-examined John and Peter as first-hand eyewitnesses, you would have to come to the conclusion that the resurrection was true based on their first-hand witness account. That was a Harvard law professor came to that conclusion. Not because of the scriptures, but because he examined the first-hand eyewitness account of these men. The second evidence there is the evidence of the manifestation of the angel to Mary. In verses 11 through to 13, now Mary stood outside the tomb crying as she wept. She bent over to look into the tomb and saw the two angels in white seating where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot. And they asked, "Women, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." Mary Magdalene had obviously turned as Peter and John had walked away, and she stayed there. She'd arrived there, and she stayed there when the boys had gone. Mary was a tremendous, tender-hearted woman, and she just stood outside the tomb crying. As she was weeping, she stooped and she looked in very carefully into the tomb and she saw that there was two angels, two men sitting, one at the foot and one at the head. I love Dr. Warren Wiersbe's exposition on this. He actually said that it was almost an image of this cherubim which was over the mercy seat in the Ark of the Covenant. You know, the cherubim which sat and as their wings came over, right in that place there, okay, was known as the place of propitiation. Kids, can you spell it? No. I'll put it another way. It was the place of mercy. And now as these two angels sat, this tomb, which was empty, became the place of mercy where Jesus Christ had paid for the sins of the people. And as a result, God had approved and raised him to life again. What a lovely thought that is. Notice the angels looked like men. They didn't have halos. They didn't have wings. There was no harps around. But when they saw Mary crying, they asked her, "Why are you crying?" An unusual thing. It wasn't odd that she was crying. It was more odd that they were actually asking. I'll tell you for why. It's the normal thing, isn't it, when you go to a cemetery? You know, when you've lost a loved one, when it's still that raw, still close, that you might still be weeping. For those of you who may be visiting the graves of loved ones on days such as this, as so often people do, it brings back all those memories which cause us to still weep again. It wasn't unusual that she was crying. She's the only one who's hanging around the tomb at this point anyway. But she doesn't think he is raised from the dead. In fact, by her statement that she says to these angels, she actually pleads with them, "If you know where they have taken him, let me know." She was sure, even at this point, that he was dead. But then there's a third and a final evidence. The third evidence is the evidence that Jesus manifested himself to Mary. As soon as Mary said this, she turned and beheld Jesus standing there. She didn't know it was Jesus at this point. The word "beheld" or "look" there in the NIV text would indicate that she actually saw the person. She actually looked at him. She took note of him. But even though she took note of him, she didn't realize that was him. In fact, she thought it was the gardener. Now, there's only one solid reason as to why she didn't know this. And it's simply this, because at this point, the Lord Jesus Christ had not given Mary understanding of who he is. He had closed her eyes so she couldn't see. Don't ever forget this point, folks. That when you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is only he who can open your eyes to see the truth. He is the only one. And this is a clear indication. And for those of us who are praying for loved ones, for those of us who are witnessing to those friends that we know and we love, that they so desire, we desire them to come into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, this is one thing that you should pray. Lord, soften their heart and open their eyes that they may see Jesus. Because it is only when Jesus opens our eyes that we will fully know. Can I just say, folks, that Jesus Christ still has the same ability. He can still take the scales from people's eyes. The old song that we used to sing, "Jesus' power is still the same. He can paint the rainbow in the rain, for he is God. When on that day I heard him call my name, then I knew I would never be the same. For he gave me new life again and brought me back to God." Do you know that song? I'll teach you it one time. Fantastic song. He can still do it. He still has the power to do it today. Think of this. Mary so loved Jesus that she is willing to try to move the body herself. Could you imagine this dear woman trying to lift that body? But she said to who she thought was the gardener, "Just tell me where you've left him, where he's been put, so I can deal with him myself." Such was her love for Jesus that she wanted to take the body away. But such was Jesus' love for her that Jesus Christ had already taken this woman's sin away. Ironically, this should have been a moment when Mary was praising God, but there she was, weeping because she didn't understand the resurrection. This should have been a great moment for her. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." And when Jesus said that, she turned, and at this point, she knew that she was looking at Jesus. Mary responded by saying, "Rabboni," which means master or teacher. I love it. It was the fact that this woman was the first person that Jesus Christ chose to reveal himself to. It wasn't the high and mighty bigwigs in the temple. You know, those religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees who didn't even believe in the resurrection anyway. That's why they were Sadducee. He didn't even reveal himself to the apostles initially. It was to this faithful woman who loved him, who just hung around because that was the last place that she knew he was. As a result, it says that she gripped him. Can I just say, folks, that no matter how dark your past has been, Mary's past was very dark, wasn't it? But even no matter sometimes emotionally how dark and how low we can become in life, know this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is close. He is near to those who love him. He never, ever leaves us, never. And he's more than able to forgive even those who maybe feel are beyond forgiveness, or as the drama said, those who have done stuff really bad and even said things which are really sad. Christ is able to forgive. And as a result, in this clean state, she just gripped onto him. It's funny, this is that one occasion where the Lord Jesus Christ said to her, "Stop touching me," or "Stop clinging to me, woman." Mary couldn't believe her eyes. You can't help but understand that she just grabbed him and wanted to worship him. She just wanted to stay there. It's almost like the disciples, remember, on the transfiguration, they wanted to hold on to that experience, and so did she. But Jesus told her to stop clinging to her. Now, it wasn't that nobody could touch her. Remember, in a little while, in verse 27, as we go on, in fact, I don't know whether it's Ben's touching on it tonight or whether it might even be Tony next week. You know, when he had that encounter with Thomas and he doubted, and Jesus said to him, "No, you come and put your hands here. Put your hand in my side. Feel my wounds. Know that I am. It is me." And Thomas' response was simply bowed and he said, "My Lord and my Master." No, it wasn't the issue that she couldn't touch him. But there were several things that might be true of why it was. Some even suggested it was because he was saying to her, "Listen, I've not yet ascended. You're going to see me. There's going to be other opportunities where we're going to fellowship together." And we know there was 40 days where he stayed and he was around. We know that, don't we? Maybe he was saying, "You know, stop gripping on me," because he then tells her she's got to go to the disciples. Maybe it was because she still had a work to do. She couldn't stay there. Maybe it was because, as some theologian says, and this is way out there, I'd never heard this one before until I was studying it. Some even suggested that Jesus Christ ascended into heaven before his actual ascension because he made good the sacrifice that he'd made. Have you ever heard that one before? No, I don't put much weight on that one. You've heard it. It's an interesting concept, but I don't know whether it's true or not. It would have meant if he was going up and down over that 40-year period, there was many comings and goings of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think there's only two in the scriptures, his first coming and his second coming. We don't know exactly what was true, but what we know is this, okay, is that Jesus Christ said to this woman, "I have not yet gone to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." In other words, what Jesus was now affirming to this dear woman is that because the tomb was empty, you have now been reconciled into a relationship so that you can know God as your Father. That's what Jesus Christ has done for each and every one of us, that we might believe on him and as a result that we might be saved. We do not believe that touching Christ is forbidden, but what we do understand is that this dear, dear woman had been reconciled back to God. And so this woman went away from the tomb. She came to the tomb believing he was dead, but she returned knowing that he was alive again. You know, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the best eyewitness news that you could ever have. You know, some of the things that it proves? It proves this for us. It proves, first of all, that Jesus Christ is God. That the sacrifice was accepted by God and that he is God. It proves that when you believe on him, you are declared right before a living God. You are forgiven from your sins. But folks, can I emphasize this point? It's not just by knowing it, it's by believing it. Making it and knowing it real, as it was to these first disciples. It proves that you and I also, get me clicker going, sorry. It proves that you and I have the potential of victory over all of our sins. Hallelujah. If you will place your faith in the living Savior, Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead and has guaranteed eternal salvation based on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Hallelujah. This is our hope. This is our living Savior. To him be the glory. Folks, the evidence is there. Will you choose to believe this morning? Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we praise and thank you that Jesus Christ has come. We thank you that he fulfilled perfectly the will of the Father. We thank you, Father, that you have accepted his sacrificial work so that we can know you as our God and as our Father. Father, we pray this day that if there be any here this morning that don't know you, that don't know the wonder of this truth, Father, we pray in Jesus' precious name by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would have dealings with their heart this day, that they would not go away from this place without being reconciled unto you. Father, grant salvation for your glory's sake in the knowledge that Jesus Christ truly is alive. Hallelujah. Amen and amen.